The Lord takes all the enmity that Adam and Eve had accomplished by their disobedience to God's command and by their eating of the fruit. The Lord takes all that enmity and he says, no longer is it between us. Now it's between me and the devil and between you and the devil.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller speaking at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And here's the point. The Lord did not bring an end to the war, not yet, but the Lord says now, I'm going to war, not against you, but for you, to deliver you and to make peace.
You can watch and listen to Pastor Wolfmiller's presentation, Making the Case for Christian Peace, and all of the teachings from this year's conference for a tax-deductible donation of $300 by Labor Day. It's available via on-demand video streaming or podcast. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385. The terms have been hijacked. Some Christians believe that once the culture, especially woke culture, gets a hold of something like the rainbow, we can't use it anymore. We can't utter these terms anymore, if only for the fear of being misunderstood as though we were somehow pushing the woke agenda ourselves. I don't agree with that. Terms like diversity, equity, even inclusion, those three that usually travel around together, they're not lost to Christianity, but they have been hijacked by woke culture. How do we understand them in terms of Scripture, and how do we make the case to a woke culture that their view of these terms, their ideas that they have redefined, are dangerous and completely inferior to those as Scripture uses them? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about diversity, equity, and inclusion in Holy Scripture. Pastor Mark Bestel joins us. He's pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. He's author of a paper titled Unity and Uniqueness According to the Holy Scriptures. Mark, welcome back.
Thank you very much for having me, Todd. Appreciate it.
We're going to talk about how these terms, diversity, equity, inclusion, are totally misused by woke ideology. But is there a biblical way to understand these individual terms?
Yeah, one of the reasons Christians can get ensnared by these social issues is that the devil always works with half-truths, and there is some truth to some of these terms. And it's easy for us as Christians to hear some well-intended idea being advanced by a social cause and wanting to believe that society is going to align itself and its views to biblical concepts. We'll find those concepts in Scripture or a similar concept and say, oh, look, the world is advancing something scriptural. So, for example, we can hear the term diversity, and we can say, well, who's against admitting that God's beautiful creation has a lot of diversity or variety in it? Who's against admitting that the church even talks about Christians having a diversity of gifts, for example? And we'll talk more about that when Paul references that to the Corinthians. Or of the term equity, we can say, well, you know, for example, Proverbs chapter 1 extols justice and equity. And equity there refers to the fairness in ruling, the outcomes of law and its scales of justice, not necessarily outcomes of material possessions or life's opportunity. Or people might say of equity, well, we hear even in the early church of having all things in common or all being one in Christ. And then, of course, the term inclusion. Of course, we're in favor of inclusion, everybody wants to say, right? Jesus wants us to love everyone, wants us to share the gospel with everyone. There's also that very popular sentiment out there that Jesus accepts everyone, which provides a great example of what sounds so loving and is so well-intended, but is actually sort of quite wrong. So think of that sentiment, Jesus accepts everyone. No, if Jesus accepts everyone as they are, then there's no reason for a call to repentance for the murderer, the adulterer, the racist, or any other sin committed. And then Jesus simply accepts the impenitent or accepts the sinner who rejects their need for Jesus at all, or the sinner who hates his neighbor while saying he loves God. So it's a great example to show that where these sociological arguments, though they sound good and scriptural at first, and where they do use terms that we can see as Christians and say, yeah, I can see where that term could be used well, actually what's happening is that we're redefining concepts that may be found in Scripture, and they're instead being misused to point people in a very wrong direction.
So speaking of that wrong direction, how is that trio of terms, they often travel together with terms like justice or access, how are they misused by woke politics?
Yeah, Christians need to be very careful to articulate carefully how those terms are being used. First, diversity. The way it's used by these social causes, the word diversity is only group deep. And that's a really important point for Christians to be aware of. The term is actually meant to lessen the importance of the individual and compartmentalize the individual into a group that serves a particular cause. And that strips the individual of his individuality. And so ironically, in claiming to get us to appreciate more fully our neighbor, it actually asks us to look at our neighbor less truly, only based on one defining characteristic, whichever characteristic fits the current progressive moment or the current progressive grievance. Again, the term equity is used to describe sort of a promised gospel of a social utopia. It's meant to say, if you follow our lead, whoever's making the promise of how to achieve this equity, he has dubbed himself a Christ of sorts. If you follow our lead, we will bring you into equity. Again, not equality, like equal opportunity to make the best of your life you can through hard, godly work, but equity, equal outcome, no matter how ungodly or godly, how little work or how much work, etc., no matter, equity. And so this push morphs into arguments that you hear made by popular groups like the World Economic Forum that proposes no one have any private property so that we can all have equity. But the 7th, 9th, 10th commandments all honor and uphold God's gifts to us of private property and possessions. But this push for equity is not about justice of laws, but about equal outcomes. Now, on the one hand, notice how similar this promised outcome sounds to Paul's words to the church that all are one in Christ, but notice it's a different gospel that's being promised by an earthly Christ who promises an earthly salvation. Where the fallen world can't even perfectly provide equal opportunity for each individual, it certainly can't be trusted to provide this utopian gospel of equity or equal outcome this side of heaven. Lastly, the term inclusion. I would argue this is probably the most pernicious of them, because where equity may be well-intended, though one could argue a direct attack on the true gospel, and where diversity at least wants us to recognize something about our neighbor, this term inclusion is used as code for not just acceptance of all ethnicities, which we Christians would totally agree with, but here's where the alliance with the LGBTQ progressivism shows that inclusion really means acceptance of all without regard to morals, the negation of the Ten Commandments. Its use is specifically to replace God's holy ten with man's new law. So when government and society becomes atheistic and believes there is no God, then it has to become God and fill the void of no holy universal moral law for creation. And so it does so with government's or society's new commandments for creation, which under the name of inclusion, then they are authorized to exclude the excluders. But this is backwards in two important regards, and the Christian has to be aware of this. First, it's backwards because it shows its own inconsistency. How can that which is inclusive exclude anyone, even those who are supposedly excluders, and yet be a champion of inclusion? And secondly, and far more importantly, who is defined as the excluders that the inclusionists need to exclude? It's those who claim the exclusivity of Christ, who claim the exclusive truth of God's testimony to man in the Holy Scriptures, the exclusivity of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what is pushed as a social program, diversity, equity, and inclusion, is really in some ways a theological submarine torpedoing of the good ship Christianity. So Christians need to respond to these uses of the term diversity, equity, and inclusion, and I'd argue that the best way to do so is not simply to say, we're against it, but rather to confess the scriptural record that is far more loving, far more beautiful, and most importantly, it's actually true. And that is the beautiful truth of unity and uniqueness within mankind. It's a simultaneous unity and uniqueness found all the way through God's full dealing with mankind, creation, redemption, and sanctification unto life everlasting.
Before we go on to talk about that positive confession that the church is obligated to make, make the case that we should retain these terms despite the fact that they're grossly redefined and misused in the current political culture.
Well, I think we should never, as Christians, we should never give up terminology where we need not give up terminology. Where the terminology has a scriptural referent to it, we simply shouldn't punt on that. And we do this with terms all the time, right? We talk about how the term Christian can be misused, or the term Lutheran can be misused, or even the rainbow can be misused. These things have an inherent value in them because they can be found in the truth of Scripture. And therefore, where they are part of the truth of Scripture, then we have to, in a sense, fight for the truth of the terminology itself and fight for the truth of these terms and what they confess regarding God's dealing with his creation.
Why do we begin to respond to the current progressive ideology by going back to creation?
When we go back to creation, we're going to see that God's perfect and holy will, or what it was for the created order and what it still is for the created order. And so the unity and uniqueness that can truly be pointed to is not the figment of a socio-political movement, but it has the design and touch of the Creator. That's worth confessing. And what was that which can still be pointed to and celebrated today? Right from Genesis 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And there's the unity of all that the scriptures refer to as mankind, right? The unity of all mankind in creation, a unity that testifies that all mankind are of one race, the human race. Sadly, some 150 years ago, this beautiful truth was clouded over by a new scientific theory that would rewrite much of social understanding. So Charles Darwin advanced the theory of evolution, which, though he himself may not have gone so far as to say that the races of mankind are from various evolutionary species, his most famous works, Origin of the Species by Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life, right in the very title, you can see this idea of favored races. And secondly, his work, The Descent of Man, both of those could be used to argue that mankind is made up of different races of origin. In fact, in chapter 7 of The Descent of Man, Darwin even concedes that naturalists of his day will conclude something that he wouldn't, and that is that they will make this conclusion that the different races come from different origins. That theory immediately divides people into inferior or superior races by the simple fact that they don't look identical. But isn't that the very beauty of the uniqueness of God's creation, not just of groups within the one human race, but individuals of the one human race? We don't look identical. None of us do. And the surface level stuff does not exhaustively define a person. And interestingly, Darwin even argued that there's too much variety within a particular pigment of skin to group the races based on skin color. And yet that's exactly what the hyper-Darwinists are doing today. In the name of diversity, they deny the uniqueness of the individual and say that individual is only valuable at group surface level. But how does the psalmist say it when we look at the beauty of God's creation? He says, "You formed my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And so mankind as a created being with the design of the Creator is both a divine work of unity and uniqueness. And we should also make mention here of the uniqueness of the sexes, that God knew it was not good for man to be alone. So he didn't give him another man, but he brought to him the woman, that the two might complement one another in their uniqueness as individuals and yet complementary in God's design of mankind's unity. And so they become one flesh together in their union. And so any attempt to dissolve the differences between the sexes and the simultaneously need each has for the other and the complementary nature of them together that God intended ultimately denies God's creative work. But to honestly look at the beauty of man and woman and at the unity of mankind is to confess the divine work of unity and uniqueness that God planned for even the pinnacle of his creation. Now, I should probably also throw this in there, that the creation, unfortunately, even before it could procreate a second generation, turned that unity of being made in God's image into a unity of the fall. And so the very concept of original sin that is so lost on our society, which believes that people are basically good, and sadly is not taught very well or very correctly by much of Christianity in America. But it's that very concept of original sin that is the same concept that where people understand it correctly, that concept teaches them to see the unity of our corruption, that no one is above reproach, that all can and must and should be called to repentance, not just certain groups in society, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But of course, the sinful nature in us with which we're born does not manifest itself in all the same ways. So what we refer to as actual sins, the things that we commit in daily life, that actual sin shows the uniqueness that we are not proud to admit, right? Or even acknowledge when my sin has to be brought to the light as being my sin and not that of another's. We don't like that at all. So instead of the true call to repentance that pricks the individual heart, society claims itself to be God and wants to call everyone to repentance as if guilty of some societal sin. So, as in our current sociological situation, we refer to systemic sins or group sins that supposed sin against the sacred term diversity. Ironically, it was a sinful man who, in the unity of his sinfulness, really brings diversity, or at least diversity of speech, into the picture of Scripture. That diversity that happens in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, caused by man's arrogance and pride, is not a matter to be proud of. It brings the world into further chaos. It causes society to implode and break apart into societies that can't communicate with or appreciate the unity of mankind. And that Babel diversity needs correcting. And it finally is corrected. I think we first see it on the day of Pentecost, which, as we can talk about later, testifies to the unity of our redemption, that redemption of the creation. So we've got to begin at creation in order to see what God designed, to see how it has fallen, and to see how redemption restores that unity originally and always meant for creation.
We're talking about inclusion, diversity, and equity in Holy Scripture with Pastor Mark Bestel. He is pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois, and author of a paper titled Unity and Uniqueness According to the Holy Scriptures. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. On the other side, we'll talk more about how God's creation is marked by unity and divine order. Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about The Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Learn and grow with us at Redeemer Lutheran Church, 7670 East Jomax Road, Scottsdale, Arizona. The gifts of Christ are received every Lord's Day in the 9 a.m. Divine Service. Confessional, Evangelical, Sacramental, Liturgical. Lutheranism the way it used to be. Lutheranism the way it can be once again. If you're in Scottsdale or in the Phoenix metro region, we'd love to have you visit. And please also visit our website, RedeemerScottsdale.org.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Milton, Washington. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Hope Lutheran, Spokane Valley, Washington. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota.
Our Savior Lutheran, Milford, Illinois, Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona, St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan, St. Paul Lutheran, Parkersburg, West Virginia, Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana, and Redeemer Lutheran, East Englewood, Florida. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about inclusion, diversity, and equity in Holy Scripture with Pastor Mark Bestel, author of the paper Unity and Uniqueness According to Holy Scripture. Mark, talk a little bit more about how God's creation is marked by unity and order.
Yeah, from the very beginning, from Genesis 1, what are some of the great phrases that we hear in Genesis 1 where we hear the phrases? There are two key phrases that go all the way through that first chapter. The first phrase is that everything was created according to its kind. The trees and the plants and the creatures and the birds of the air and the sea creatures, everything is according to its kind. And so then you have the phrase, mankind. There's wonderful good order there. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of good order. The other phrase that we hear all throughout that first chapter is the phrase, it was good. Every time God creates something, he looks at it, yep, it was good. And then he gets to the very end of that first chapter, I believe it's verse 31, where he says, it was very good. Everything that he made is exactly as he wants it to be. It's good order. It is everything according to its kind, nothing sort of haphazardly wandering between kinds, but everything is precisely the way that God made it so that things can interact with each other perfectly in God's creation.
So talk about something you just mentioned, and that is how mankind is united, we could say even reunited, in Christ's redemption.
Yeah, these are the verses of Scripture that I think everyone loves because they are, I mean, they honestly bring sort of a warm, fuzzy feeling sometimes, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is a joyous verse, and it's sort of the, you know, people often refer to it as the gospel in a nutshell, just because it says everything to everyone. Here is the unity that we need, the unity that is reuniting the corrupted creation. Or, you know, verses like it, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Or Christ died for sins, not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, right? He's the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 there. Or other phrases like from 1 Peter 3 that Christ died once for all. Other verses like that all throughout Scripture, just littering the Scriptures, show that God shows no favorites in redemption. That's a beautiful thing. There's no difference between ethnicities or supposed races or any other way by which anybody can say, well, God died for me, but he didn't die for you, or you're not worthy of the redemption, but I'm worthy of the redemption. Nobody can say that, and nobody need say it, because Christ died for all and reunites us in that hope of salvation. Here is the gospel for all that ironically is so offensive to those who want us all to repent for group sins. But the reason it's offensive is because, one, it includes everyone under a sentence of condemnation, rather than having privileged versus victim groups in the progressives' doctrinal narrative. And then, two, within that doctrinal narrative of progressivism, of having a privileged group that's attacking a victim group and having everything be divided by groups, in that doctrinal narrative of progressivism, Jesus is not the Christ. And his gospel is a direct attack on those who want the Christ to be either government or societal leaders in control, and who want the gospel to be dispensed through social programs. Christ, of course, then, the true gospel, the beautiful gospel that reunites all mankind, actually threatens that sort of progressive narrative that says salvation will come through society. But that universal atonement then is also applied to us uniquely, one by one, so that no one man is saved by another man's soul or faith, but it's all gifted in the salvation for himself. This is the uniqueness as a share of the unity of salvation that Peter mentions on that day of Pentecost, that day that the diverse tongues of Babel are reunified in the one proclamation of the gospel. And remember that picture on the day of Pentecost where all of these men from all areas of the surrounding area of Jerusalem and different countries, yet they're all hearing them speak in their own tongues, and yet it's the same gospel that reunites them all. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. There's the uniqueness of the application. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now the unity again, this gift is for you and your children and for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So in holy baptism, in the cross applied, we uniquely are gifted the baptismal inheritance that is for all people. And so as Christians, we desire to share it with all people, as Christ himself sends his apostles out to go make disciples of all nations, all the ethnes, right? In Matthew 28, that word there for nations is ethne, from which we get ethnicities. But by bringing salvation and making those disciples one by one, baptizing each in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so in that redemption applied, we see true equity, true heaven on earth, in the life of the church, not in our material possessions, nor even in the diversity of gifts, but rather in the one and same Spirit, and in the one and same fellowship, and in the one and same inheritance of the resurrection and life everlasting.
Where in the life of the church, in its present and future, do we see the unity of and the uniqueness of mankind?
Well, the unity, the shared inheritance that is ours in the baptismal life that leads to eternal life, there is the unity, and there is, you know, that baptismal life is really both the present and the future of the life of the church. When we're talking with, whether it's the whole fellowship when we speak of the baptized, or whether it's, one four-year-old, five-year-old child that comes out of church, and we might say, God keep you in your baptism. This is the reminder that the baptismal life is the life of the church, and that then is a shared inheritance, no matter whether it's the four-year-old or the four-day-old or somebody who's in their fourth decade or somebody who's 104 years old. There's the shared inheritance and the unity in baptism. And this is where we rejoice that there is no Jew nor Greek. All are one in Christ. Notice what Paul says to the Ephesians. Of course, Ephesians were Gentiles, and Paul writing as a Jew, and how he speaks about how Christ's redemption tears down the wall of hostility between those who are far off, how he has made both Jew and Greek to be one, the people of God. I've got Ephesians 2 in front of me here. It says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace," who's the our there, "who has made us both Jew and Gentile, both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Notice all of the sound of the old hostility and division now being reunited in Christ. It goes on, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace," meaning the same gospel, "to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you Gentiles, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," meaning right doctrine, "Christ himself being the cornerstone." So the church, here's the great unity of it, isn't it? Both present and future. And the church is also, therefore, the fellowship of the great for you, right? This phrase, this huper humon that we hear in the words of institution for the sacrament, the great, this is for you, for all of you, or the great phrase, drink of it, all of you. The unity of fellowship that we share and celebrate, that we teach and catechize people into. This is the corporate nature of everything that happens in the divine service. There's nothing individualistic about a single moment of the divine service. We gladly share its unity with all who confess the true fellowship that is ours in the pure doctrine of Christ Jesus. And yet, even within this unity, there is also uniqueness that we celebrate, a diversity of gifts. Are all pastors, are all teachers, are all given to do this spiritual gift or that spiritual gift? No, there's a uniqueness and an individuality of pastoral care, even for the individual soul, right? We don't all have the same spiritual care needs. So private absolution or individual pastoral care is an important part of our daily Christian life as unique individuals. In some ways, one could argue that it should be the pastors, not the sociologists or the politically driven, who are able to tell us whether there's still a wrestling over sins like racism, hatred of my neighbor, other second table of the law sins, specifically because that's individual wrestling within the individual heart. And so sanctification is not just the movement of the whole church toward life everlasting, but it's also the Holy Spirit's working on the individual soul within that present and for that future unity of the church, helping new Adam wrestle with old Adam and with all sins, including perhaps that of racism, that which old Adam brings to the table. But that's the thing about the church. We don't deny or try to pretend that racism isn't still a real thing. Of course it is, because sin is still sin. And somewhere out there, a number of sinners' hearts are hardened by racism. But society will never stamp out racism, specifically because it's a matter of the heart. And only the Holy Spirit can change hearts. That's part of the unity of the church. And that brings us back to the unity of the church in sanctification, that regardless of the many and varied gifts, regardless of the many and varied sins that we must individually repent of and wrestle with, it's always the same Spirit who has gifted us in baptism. So how does Paul say it? He says, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of services for one another, but the same Lord. Or again, when he says, if I have all these spiritual gifts, but have not love, I am nothing. So notice how the diversity gives way to the unity of Christian love in the life of the church, both present and looking forward to the future. And so there's the unity that the world understandably wants to create in its own utopia, but can never seem to figure out how to, specifically because it is not calling on the Lord to do so. And so how do we impose love on one another? You can't. You just can't. True love flows from faith. Faith in God, fervent love toward one another. Isn't that the result of the fellowship and unity in the sacrament? There's the unity that only the church knows and can share and delights to share, that all may benefit from this Christ-purchased, Christ-bestowed inheritance, which will bring us to eternal life. I'm going on here, Todd, so stop me if you'd like, but to point out the future reality of this too, in that unity that is promised us, the scriptures even say that we will all be made priests, all have a share in Christ's victory. Notice how Revelation says it when it speaks of this future of the church's unity. It says that all in heaven were singing this new song saying of Christ, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Now notice both the uniqueness and the unity in what's said next. First, the uniqueness. You ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you say, ooh, look, there's the uniqueness. And yet, in a sense, it bends the knee to, and it is lovingly absorbed into the unity that we share when the song continues, and you have made them, made all of them from every tribe, language, people, and nation, you have made them a kingdom, singular, right? One kingdom. There's our unity. Here is the true heavenly utopia that the socio-political wokists want to emulate and turn your attention from because they think it can be done here on this side of heaven. But this side of heaven, our unity and uniqueness are in the creation spoiled by the fall, and no one likes to dwell on that, and so everyone argues as to who's to blame. But in Christ, not only are all redeemed, but all are made one in Christ's fellowship. And that unity and uniqueness so beautifully woven in the church's life together now will forever be on display in the shared inheritance of the new creation of the life of the world to come.
We're talking with Pastor Mark Bestel about inclusion, diversity, and equity in Holy Scripture. When we come back, how do we confess these truths to a society that is so steeped in the woke versions of diversity, equity, and inclusion?
I I have been criminally charged for voicing my deeply held beliefs that are based on classical Christianity.
Finnish lawmaker Dr. Pavi Rossinen, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
If this kind of questioning of free speech is possible in a country like Finland, which has a long roots in Christian culture and values and good reputation regarding free speech internationally, the same could be possible anywhere.
You can watch and listen to Dr. Päivi Räsänen making the case for Christians in the public square from the 2022 Making the Case conference. For a $300 gift by Labor Day, you can access an on-demand video stream or podcast of the entire conference. Order today at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit is designed to be used by the individual families of a congregation. Everyone kind of reading from the same page of the hymnals, so to speak. It is Christ-centered. It is cross-focused. You can find out more about it. It is our book of the month for August. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. They can tell you more, and they will be happy to take your order of the Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about diversity, equity, and inclusion in Holy Scripture. Pastor Mark Bestel is our guest, pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois, and author of a paper titled Unity and Uniqueness According to the Holy Scriptures. So how do we confess these truths rightly, these biblical truths, to a society that's so steeped in the woke version of diversity, equity, and inclusion?
I'm going to say it starts with the pastors, and I say that as a pastor. We pastors have to take some accountability here, and we have to know that we have an accountability to God to preach the truth in all circumstances, to know that theology is not esoteric and theoretical. It's not a theology for the bookshelves, but that we have to roll up our sleeves and apply theology to daily life, even when that's not popular. Pastors don't preach and teach on the sin of racism very often. Partly, perhaps, because everyone has bought into the social misunderstanding that racism is a one-way street, and especially in congregations that society would dub, quote-unquote, mostly white, pastors probably reason and make it easier on themselves by reasoning that, oh, well, everybody's already been beat over the head with this socially, so I don't need to talk about it. But we need good theology to show how this should be talked about. And we also need common sense to show that racism is a sin that can go many different ways. For example, I am mostly of Scandinavian, German, and English descent, and I have nieces and nephews who would, based on their skin color, they'd be generically called Mexican or Hispanic or just a minority. And I'm going to be told solely on my skin color that my heart is instinctively racist against my own nieces and nephews, or that people who have the skin tone like them have more in common than they have with their own uncle. So who's the racist there? Not me, but the outsider who's judging my relationship with my nieces and nephews based solely on our different skin tones. So racism can go many and various ways, and pastors should take the lead in teaching on this and should call all racism to repentance as a sin against the Eighth Commandment and the Fifth Commandment, to show, by the way, that yes, God had this sin in mind too when he gave his Ten Commandments. We don't have to jettison God's Ten Commandments and say it's irrelevant to society, so government's going to create its own Ten Commandments and its own moral law. God's Ten Commandments speak to this, and as pastors, we can show Christians that our theology speaks to this issue. And we should also take the lead on this because, very practically speaking, this doesn't sound very theological at this point, but very practically speaking, my job isn't at stake, right? Pastors' jobs aren't at stake unless you're in a congregation that is very poorly catechized. Then you might have to take more time to gently teach. But our job isn't at stake. We can't say to our parishioners, go risk your jobs for the truth of the scripture that I and the relative safety of my job haven't bothered to equip you with. So first and foremost, I would urge my brother pastors to speak on this, not in the way that society speaks on it, but to show that our theology answers this much better than society does. Secondly, I would say, confess creation boldly and clearly. Where Darwinianism wins out, we now in our society see the consequences of such chaos. For too long, the church's rather muted confession made it seem that whatever people think of the earth's creation was really only about Genesis 1 and 2, and it really doesn't have much of an impact on the end result of that misguided worldview. Now we see the chaos that results from a worldview that lives by the notion that we are created in chaos. We see the results in diversity, equity, and inclusion, and we see the results in the LGBTQ fiasco. It's just chaos. But when we confess the God who created us in good order, all people can see where unity and uniqueness is a truth of the created order, much more so than diversity, equity, inclusion, much more so than trying to get our children to pretend that they don't see that one person is a male and another person is a female. Lastly, I would say, boldly confess Christ's redemption and love for all. That Christ died for LGBTQ, Christ died for those who are messed up with the false doctrine of diversity, equity, and inclusion, Christ died for all sinners, including the racist. This acknowledges that we need to be redeemed, perhaps from sins of racism, perhaps from sins of immorality and sexual deviancy, all of those actual sins, because we're united in our original sin and we all deserve condemnation. But thanks be to God, Christ died for all. That the racist may be called to repentance with the free gift of forgiveness, that the immoral and sexually deviant may be called to repentance with a life that is now defined by Christ. And so indeed, we're all called to repentance, that God in Christ may have mercy upon us all, may bring us through the application of the Holy Spirit and his forgiveness to us uniquely, and yet through that unique application, bring us together as one united church into the full inheritance of the resurrection, the new creation, and the life of the world to come.
Finally, does the church need to actively repudiate not only the distortions of those ideas that lead to more racism, but even more fundamentally, repudiate the idea that there is more than one race of man, that Scripture clearly teaches that all men derive from one man, and we are all of, to put it kind of crassly, we're one blood, not many. Does the church need to clarify that and say, we not only don't believe in racism, we don't believe in race. There's only one race.
Yeah, I think that's a fundamental point to this conversation, isn't it? That you're almost deemed as a hate monger or whatever if you won't speak of the idea of race as being this beautiful concept that defines all of society in its varied races. But this again is, you know, what we talked about with the problem with Darwinianism, is the very idea that there are multiple races is just, not only is it bad science, but it's bad theology. And we need to recognize that we are all part of that one human race, part of the children of Adam. And thanks be to God that Christ by the virgin birth does not carry the original sin of Adam, and yet he enters into our fallen race to redeem the whole fallen race. There's no distinction between any particular idea of groups and ethnicities as being races. We are simply all part of the human race. And therefore, in a sense, you can say we're in this together. We're in the corruption of it all together. We're in the need to call to repentance together. And we all should have the, and all have the right to have the joy of the good news of our redemption together. And so it all fundamentally starts with not giving up on this notion, or conceding this notion, I should say, that there are more than one race. And we can say, nope, there's just the human race.
Pastor Mark Bestel is pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. He's author of a paper titled Unity and Uniqueness According to the Holy Scriptures. You can read it at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Mark, thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll respond to your email, talkback@issuesetc.org. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Then on Friday, it's This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebrough. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.